for choir director on stringed instruments, a Song of David. Answer me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me of my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up light, up the light of your acquaintance, countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart more than when the grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety.
Hey, he record this, okay? So y'all have to be quiet and talk.
Wes, everybody in the world will hear you. There's going to be people all around the world that will hear you. You know what? You're adorable. Okay. I know. It comes from my grandma.
Gary didn't expect me to say that.
Okay, here we go. Right. We're going to hit record.
Okay,
ready?
Because, hey, guys, I'm serious. I'm going to separate you guys if y'all can't behave, okay?
Right. You need to show an example, get your Bible open, and help him follow along. Now, we're going to be doing some Bible verses. We're going to be in Daniel. We're going to be in Revelation. So, here we go. We're going to get started. And we're live. So, good morning.
Good morning.
I hope everybody's had a good week. I hope everybody's had a really good week. And so, we're apparently some people have. They've been just having a good time with Grandma and Grandpa. So, okay. So today we're actually going to talk about, we're going to continue on in our series about the end times that Jesus spoke of in Luke 21. And this is a huge section, and as I told you, it would take a while to get through this because there's so much detail that the Bible reveals to us. We've already exposed the Antichrist and talked about him and his power and who he is and where his power comes from, and what the Old Testament and the New Testament speaks about him in a lot of detail. And I'm purposefully trying to categorize the discussions so that not only can we talk about who he is and where he gets his power from, but so that we can see what's going on around the time that he's going to be here. And then finally, I want us to talk about today what it's like for the Antichrist and the people around the globe during the time of what's called Armageddon. And that's going to end us with the apocalypse. That word you may not be familiar with, but you know its derivative. You know a word that comes from it, the apocalypse. Everybody's heard that term. Now, what everybody likes to say is Armageddon and the apocalypse means the end of time. It's the absolute end of all things, the destruction of all life as we know it, and that's not true. Because after the apocalypse, I have good news for you. We have 1,000 years and then a millennium that goes, the 1,000 years that goes into the eternal kingdom. We haven't even talked about those things yet. Those are beautiful. That's a beautiful time. It's a miraculous time. But last week, we were talking about what it would be like, last few weeks, what it would be like for the people that were alive during the time of the tribulation, and even to the great tribulation, not only the trials and the testing and the torment that comes from people trying to kill you all day, every day, And not only people selling you into slavery or thinking it's a good thing to get rid of you and kill you because you're a Christian, you're a believer in God, but also at the 3.5 year mark, the time when the Antichrist would start pouring out his wrath, and God pours out his bowl judgments and his trumpet judgments, the seal judgments, all those things we talked about. And I told you, the problem that we have with this discussion is we've never seen anything like it. We don't understand it. You know, Jesus said, it is nothing like this has ever happened, no, nor shall ever happen again in all of creation. Well, the problem is the cataclysm that is spoken about. People have tried to boil it down to, oh, it's just not that big of a deal. It's a 70 AD thing. It was a little bitty deal. Maybe, maybe it's a little skirmish, this, that, and the other. And really what they're saying is God exaggerated. You know what an exaggeration is? When you take it up to the fullest extent, it's a lie. Okay? It's a lie. So I'm not going to go there. I'm going to trust the Bible and its word. So we've talked about the Antichrist, but I want to explain about those 3.5 years right at the end. What is called the Day of Armageddon. We're going to talk about that. And I'm not talking about Bruce Willis's little bad film. Okay? I'm not talking about that one. And then we're going to talk about the apocalypse. Okay? And in order to kind of give you an idea, this is Chris Honholt's house. He's outside of California. He's living in California. This was yesterday, or the day before yesterday, I believe. 90 minutes away from his house. Nice cloudy evening. Beautiful, isn't it?
Yeah.
Nope. She's got it right on point. No, it's not a nice cloudy evening. That's full midday sun. That's not clouds. That is 90 minutes from his house. There is a fire raging, mm-hmm. and the smoke has so covered the skies that the lights have to be on. Mm-hmm. It looks like night. Here's another picture just so you can see it. You see that star up there? You know what star that is? That's the sun. So that you understand, you get a kind of a picture. See this little guy here. That right there is the sun. And it is absolutely obscured to the point where you have to have lights on. And all of that, every bit of that, is clouds, smoke clouds, from this fire. Now, I was trying to give you a mental picture, if you will, of what it will be like during the time of Christ in the last days and during the tribulation, the great tribulation. And I told you there would be earthquakes and massive volcanoes all over the world that are exploding. Like he says, that has never been anything like this. And I found some pictures. That looks fake, but it's not. That is a volcano in Chile. It exploded, and when it exploded up there, it lasted for days. Lightning came off it, thunder, and I mean, it just created this storms and wind storms, and everything started going black. Okay, this is obviously at night, but it explodes, and you see this. Could you imagine living during a time when all of the earth and all of the world, all of the skies are set ablaze like this? Could you imagine trying to explain it the way John had to? Let's look at it a little bit more. On the left, this is the same volcano. It happened in 2011 at June. The Daily Mail, they reported this. And you can go find it right on their website. They reported this so that you can tell that I didn't find it on somebody's imagination where they made it up. Because, they make up some of these things. But they recorded these two. Same event as the last one. The explosion of the volcano, and you see the lightnings that came off of this stuff. Talk about horrifying. Look at the flames. Look at the flames down here that's coming out from all over here. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? Now, can you imagine these last days? Imagine that being around the entire world. All over the world. And by the way, that's not the end. That is not the end. Let's read this. In Luke, chapter 21, we're going to read from 20 to 28. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave. And those who are in the country must not enter the city, but because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which were written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. But there will be great distress upon the land. Yeah, I'd say so. Great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among the nation. In perplexity, the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting for fear and the expectation of the things which are to come upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then, make sure you underline, make sure you highlight, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Now, brothers and sisters, the point behind this terrible event is to bring about the glory of God. It's to tell us, when you hear of these things, by the way, if you're a Christian now, praise God, you won't actually see these events. Now, there are some people that believe we'll go through some of the tribulation and they'll go through the end of the tribulation. But I don't happen to subscribe to a mid-trib or post-trib rapture. I do wholeheartedly believe in the rapture, and I've explained to you many times why. But in these passages, we see that the Bible makes it clear. Jesus makes it clear that he is coming again. Jesus begins to lay out the events that culminate to the day of wrath, those days of judgment, as he talks about. It's clearly speaking of the same cataclysm that we see in Matthew, and we see in Mark as well, Matthew 24. It records that Jesus said it's never happened before like this, and nothing ever will happen again like this. Last week we looked at the book of Revelation, and we saw clearly the events that Jesus was speaking about, and they were magnified in the book of Revelation. Amen? So what did Jesus mean when he said that everything here, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled? Matthew and Mark, we find clearly that Jesus is speaking of the coming of the Antichrist. He's speaking of all of the events around the tribulation and the great tribulation. In Matthew, we even find out that this is the great tribulation. We find out here that these are times of great distress and dismay on the earth. I would say, based on the discussions we've had, it'd be hard to say that we've ever seen anything like this, right? Based on those discussions, it would be hard. I'm going to say it'd be impossible. Now, he's talking about the fact that Jesus is talking about the fact, as we've noted, that the destruction that the Antichrist would bring on the world, that he would set himself up as the world leader, that the world would follow him, they would follow him blindly and gladly, and it would finally culminate at that midpoint of the tribulation when the Antichrist not only sets himself up as the world leader, but he does what else? The abomination of desolation that we see in Daniel, that Jesus says in Matthew 24, you see these things happening in Daniel, that were spoken of in Daniel. He sets himself up on the throne of the third temple, and he will declare himself to be God. So the very first thing I want to talk to you about is the Antichrist and his role. It's not specifically about everything that we talked about, and I don't want to rehash all those details. But as we go to Daniel 9:24, we read this. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy city. Those things are specific about what God says to Daniel. He tells them exactly what he's planning on doing, and he lays it out perfectly. 70 weeks, 490 years. That's the grand total of the years of punishment that Israel is to undergo. Now, this is a specific timing that doesn't count the time from when Daniel, because he did not see the time that would lapse from Messiah being cut off, his death, burial, resurrection, his ascension, and he did not see the second coming. He saw it as one event. But when God tells Daniel, what God tells Daniel is that the 70 weeks that have been decreed are for what? For the people of Israel, for the holy city of Jerusalem. And the purpose was to finish the transgression or the sins that were to go on, the transgression, to make a completion of those things, to stop them and to atone for them. He says to finish the transgression. In other words, all of the wickedness and the evil and the depravity and the destruction and all of the things that Israel is going to be involved in. Because remember, the Bible makes it clear that they are in exile. They have been outcast. And all of this is their punishment because they did not honor God's Sabbath. They didn't honor His Sabbath. They didn't honor His Jubilee years, His rests. They didn't honor those things for all of the years, for the 49 years, for 70 years, and 70 years of Sabbath. So every 7 years was this Jubilee. They kept on violating it. And so God says, okay, for 490 years, there's going to be punishment upon you, and there's going to be wrath. But for the first 69 weeks, all of these things will be poured out upon you. And for these last ones, there's going to be great tribulation. And the specific note is that it's upon the people of Israel. That's what he's talking about. The people of Jerusalem, of the holy city. Now, you might want to twist that and say, well, the church is new covenant Israel. We're the new covenant Jerusalem. We're the new covenant holy city. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. And for those people that would say, well, not all Israel is Israel, but you have to be the true Israel of God. Okay? The ones that are in the remnant of Israel are the true Israel of God. We are the bride of Christ. Okay? So just lay that out there so we can throw that on the fire. Make sure we said that. But the purpose of God here is to end sin. He's going to establish an atonement for sin. He's going to put an end to iniquity and bring in eternal or everlasting righteousness. Not only that. So in other words, everything that Jesus says, everything that Daniel says, everything that all the prophets say, everything that all the apostles say, Jesus says, or God says in Daniel, let me refresh that again. Jesus, who is the prophet that told Daniel, who was the prophet, what he was to write down by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells Daniel, you write these things down. All of this is to fulfill every single word of God and make sure it exactly happens the way he said. Now listen to this. He's going to seal up the vision and the prophecy and anoint the most holy place. Sealing up the vision, the prophecy, and anointing the most holy place is the idea that all visions, all prophecies, everything is absolutely culminated and completed when Jesus is done, when God is finished doing all of these works that we see in Daniel. Did that happen in 70 AD? Did that happen in 168 AD? Did that happen in 450 AD? Did it happen in 350 AD? No, that has never happened. This is what will take place in Luke when Jesus said that all of the purposes of everything that is being done is to fulfill everything that was written. If you go to Daniel 9, 26 and 27, we're going to read this. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now think about what that says. The people of the prince who is to come. This is the discussion of the Antichrist and the introduction of his people, the ones who would cut off the Messiah, the prince, and destroy the city. And who was that? That was the Roman people. So this prince who is to come will come out of the Roman people. It will come out of the Roman Empire, the Roman people. The Antichrist will be given complete control for 1 week or 7 years. Let me show you this so that we can continue on. And its end will come with a flood, even to the end of the I'm sorry, I got tongue tied. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined, and he will make a firm covenant with many for how long? For 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifices and grain offerings, and on the wings of abomination will come one who makes desolate. So like I said, the Antichrist, he's going to have control for seven years or 1 week. He's going to, the last week, he is the very first sign of that last week that Daniel's talking about. What did we say he was? He was the one riding the white horse as the first of the four horsemen. We talked about that. So what is he going to be like quickly? He's going to be a political genius, a tactical genius, the most powerful political ruler ever. And he is going to be the first of the four horsemen. He is a military tactician. He fights battles, and when he does, he dominates. He will convince the world that they are hopeless without him, and they will follow him, and they will love him, and they'll do everything he says, unless they've had the seal of God on their foreheads. But make no mistake, these events are determined. It says in here, desolations are determined. It is exactly as God says. It's not just things are out of control and God doesn't know what's going on. He's hoping at the end he'll finish it up. It's not like he's saying, well, I'll just let everybody have their free will and do whatever they want to do. No, it's laying out that God has a determined plan that this is going to happen. And you know why that's good news? God doesn't fail. God doesn't fail. The Antichrist can't actually win. The devil's not going to win. He's not going to subvert God and take over. We don't have to worry about this world going on in perpetual and continual wickedness and depravity and worse and worse. I don't want you to miss the point. It is described that he will make a firm covenant. He's going to barter peace with Israel and the world. And with the help of the Israelite people, they're going to reestablish the system of worship that God did away with in Christ. Remember when Christ came in and he wiped out the temple? And he says, this place is desolate. He pronounces its desolation. He says it's over and it will be destroyed. There will be no more worship of this type. It is not God's worship. When you see the people of Jerusalem and Israel right now doing their alms and doing all their worship because they're following some of the decrees that were in the Old Testament, they have forsaken the God and the Messiah that was to come. And they are not worshiping God. They are worshiping themselves because they refused Christ. As the scripture says, if you deny the Son, you do not have the Father either, in 1 John. I don't want us to miss this point. In the book of Hebrews, we found out that the old covenant was done away with, and the new covenant is a what kind of covenant? A better covenant, right? Because it was made upon better, firm promises, upon the God that cannot lie, and upon Christ who did not fail. In the middle of the week, those 3.5 years, he's going to stop the sacrifices that he allowed instituted. He's going to establish himself as God. And he will bring in on the wings of abomination, death and destruction for Israel, and he's going to attack Israel. He's going to seek to destroy the nation of Israel. He will make desolate of that area. And we'll seek to completely wipe out Jerusalem and all the people of Israel. So he goes to Jerusalem first and attacks it, just like Antiochus Epiphanes did. God through Daniel tells us, look at that last point though, that last part. Even until a complete destruction, one that is what? Decreed. Is poured out on the one who makes desolate. You know what that means? All of this is going to happen at the decree of God right up until the moment that someone stronger than the desolate one, than the Antichrist, someone stronger comes along and wipes him out. And that's what we're going to be talking about. That's what we're trying to get to. Daniel 7 says this, 7:21. If you go back to Daniel 7:21, you see that Daniel is saying that the little horn will make war against all of God's people up until the Ancient of Days comes and pours out his judgment. In Daniel 7, listen to this. Thus he said, let me jump back up here. I kept looking, and that horn was waging a war against the saints and overpowering them. How long was he doing it until? For all eternity, right? No, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the land. It tells us here that the Ancient of Days, the God of Gods, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he is going to come in and pour out judgment upon the Antichrist, the little horn. And that's the one that we've been talking about. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3-4 says this, let no one deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God and object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God and displays himself as being God. That's exactly parallel to what we've read in Daniel. And what Matthew says in Matthew 20, or Jesus says in Matthew 24, when he talks about the abomination of desolation in Daniel. Just real fast, Daniel 12:1 tells us this. Many theologians and scholars believe that what is speaking of in Daniel 12:1 is a time when the Antichrist begins to attack Jerusalem, and the people of Judea will start to flee. And Michael the archangel will begin to protect the people at the very first part of the 3.5 years of the tribulation. He will begin to protect them, and they will flee out into the mountains. As we've already seen, the Antichrist, he will decide to go against Israel, and he utterly does this with a vengeance because he knows he has just a little time left. But Daniel chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says this, now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never has occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Now, question. The bad things happened in the time of Christ, and bad things happened to the people of Israel all throughout basically known history. From the time of Christ onward. We can say before that for sure. But let's say from the time of Christ onward. But has it been worse than we saw it in the time of Hitler? Was it worse then than it was at the time during Hitler, when 22 million Jewish people were murdered and killed? No. No. It was bad, but it wasn't that bad. Over and over again throughout the years, it has been bad. It has been terrible. They have been conquered so many times, it's not even funny. You can't even count the number of times that people have been hauled off into the nations and mistreated and hurt in so many ways. But when Antichrist comes, nothing will compare to what he's going to do. Nothing will compare to it. Now, we've already seen something like this back in the book of Luke. And to get to that next point, talking about the Armageddon, let's go back to Luke and read this again real quick. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. In the Old Testament, Israel went to civil war against itself, and the nation divided into two nations. Do you remember what it was called? Jerusalem and Judea. And you have parallel accounts of these two kingdoms that were divided after they went to war against themselves. So there were those that believed that the nations will divide again in the last days. But that's not what's being said here in Luke. What Luke is talking about here is the fact that when you who are alive in Judea see the things that happen during that time to Jerusalem, you better run. Listen to what he says. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are the days of vengeance, so that the things which were written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing in those days, because there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. To what people? The people that see these events happening. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they'll be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So let's kind of talk about what's going to happen. According to the scripture, what we see is that there amasses a great world army that comes against Jerusalem. At that final time, during that 3.5 years, you see, for 3.5 years, there's this battles that the Antichrist happens to engage himself with against Jerusalem, trying to find them and trying to destroy them. He wipes out Jerusalem, and he's trying to get all of the people of Israel, and he just goes to attack them all. But for some reason, he cannot get to them. There's a valley that's in Israel that the people will go to that has caves all through it, and they've already found that they can go into these caves and be protected for years upon end without end, because it's so hard to get into. No matter how many military weapons you have, it is just almost impossible to get into. And just a few people can fight and do these battles. But we see here that it's Michael the archangel that is the one that is protecting them, and the angels are protecting them. Jerusalem starts the sacrifice again. They start performing the deeds that they did during the time of Jesus Christ. And then they're under the protection of the Antichrist. And then he turns around and attacks them, and he wants to destroy them. But we see here that when he starts to attack Jerusalem, the information is, when you see that happening, all of you who are in Judea, who are in the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem as well, everybody that's outside, run. Run. Get out. Don't even grab a bag. Don't go back inside your house. Don't try to collect your belongings. You don't have time. Let's see if this is right. Some people say, oh, that's just made up. You're just making that up. Well, Joel chapter 2, verse 30 to 32 says this. I will display wonders in the sky, and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. That takes us to Zechariah 12. I'm not going to go there, but I want you to listen. In Zechariah 12 and 13, we find out that all of Israel, the ones that escape, all of Israel at a certain point in time will come to believe in Messiah and cry out to him. And they will mourn for him as one does its own dead child. In Zechariah, however, we read in Zechariah 14:2, "For I will gather the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from that day." Now we're going to finish up the rest of these verses that I have darkened here in a minute on the next point that I have to make. But here we see that God tells the readers of Zechariah that all the people of the nations are going to gather together against Israel, against Jerusalem, to do battle. Not only to battle, but to capture the city. And that is exactly what God says, Jesus says in the book of Luke, right? That's exactly what we see in Matthew 24. That this is going to happen exactly this way. That's what we saw in Daniel just a minute ago. This narrative is sung throughout all the prophetic writers and the teachings in the Word of God. And it's consistent. Furthermore, we see that the city itself will be exiled. but the rest of the people will not be cut off. What does it say? The people that God himself has chosen. It's those people that God himself takes to protect. They will not be sent out into the world. Or some of them are going to be sent out into the world as slaves. They will not be. They will run. They will flee. And they will not be killed. And Joel 3:2, here's another passage. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And you see this part in Joel 3:2, and you say, surely there's more to that. Yeah, you notice that I have it darkened for a reason. Because I want you to see the totality of what Jesus and what God is saying, should I say, in the Old Testament and New Testament. He is saying that he is going to bring all the nations that are left. After all the tribulation, all the trial, all the destruction, he brings all the nations that are left. More than that, Joel 3:9-14. Listen to this. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare a war. Rouse the mighty men and let the soldiers draw near. Let them come up. Listen to this. You've heard this in another form. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong, or I am a mighty man. You've heard those songs where people say, and now let the weak say, I am strong. Don't sing that song if you understand this passage. Listen to what the passage says. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, your mighty ones, and let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. When we look at this passage, as we were going to look at the rest of the sections in a minute, over and over again, we see that God has decreed that all of the wicked people of the world will come together, and man, woman, and child will come together and make themselves into an army. They hate God. We've seen over and over again they would refuse to repent. They refuse to believe the gospel. They refuse to believe in Christ. And what do in exchange? They lash out against God's people. And because God's people are in Jerusalem, they're going to go try to kill them. They're in Israel, they're going to go try to kill them. Anywhere they're found, they're going to try to kill them because they can't get God. And so God says, I am decreeing that Antichrist will bring all the nations together into one place for one final battle, as we've seen the Battle of Armageddon. This is the place known as Har-Megiddah. For there will be a time when judgment will come upon the nations. Listen to what it says. This is the valley of Armageddon. In Hebrew, it's called Har Megiddo. Now, that means mountain or the Mount of Megiddo. That's what it means. Napoleon said that this was the greatest valley of battle he had ever seen. It's fit for war like nothing ever. You're looking from the mountain down into this valley, and it's so big, and it's like a giant bowl. Enough that you could fit millions and millions and millions of people in there doing battle. Did you know that this says there'll be blood up to the horse's bridle from the battle that's going to be fought there? This is the mountain of Megiddo. This appears to be probably where the tactical warriors of Antichrist will stand and will try to engage in battle and try to direct their people of how they want the war to go. Unfortunately, for them, listen to what it says here in the book of Revelation. Revelation 16:13-16 says, and I saw, coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast. By the way, have you guys seen this before somewhere? Yeah, a few weeks ago we saw all this. Listen to this. I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like what? Slimy, nasty, smelly, stinky frogs. Ugh. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of where? An isolated little area. Nope. Of the whole world, and they're going to gather together for war for the great day of God the Almighty. And then he says, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. And they gathered them together in the place which is called in Hebrew Har Megiddo. That's where we get the term Armageddon from. And everybody says, well, this is the end. This is final cataclysm. No. This is the final battle. The final true war of all the nations. But when this takes place, think of it this way. When this takes place, the Antichrist, his purpose is to bring everybody together so that they can kill all of God's people. God's purpose is to bring them together for the final revelation, the apocalypsis, the apocalypse, the revelation. The Greek word here means revelation. It's apocalypsis. You've known it as apocalypse. It's the revealing, the laying bare, the final disclosure of all truth. And you're going to be familiar with the word apocalypse. This is the final moments for the Antichrist. When the Lord reveals himself, listen to this. And Luke 21 says this. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. You don't want to know what the greatest and final sign of all the signs that they were looking for. The disciples said to Jesus, what is the sign of your coming? And he lays out all of these things. And then he gives them the greatest sign. It's the one. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. Who's he talking to? He's talking to those people that have been fleeing for 3.5 years, that have been running. Zechariah 14. We started in verse 1. Now listen to verse 2 to 7. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against the nation as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day, people say, you show me Jesus. You want to see him? This is where you'll see him. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move towards the north and the other half will move to the south. You're going to see the valley. Listen to this. You're going to see the valley of my mountain. For the valley of the mountains will reach from Azazel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all of the holy ones with him. And in that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that in evening time there will be light. What is he saying? He's saying that on a specific day, at God's appointed time, when all of these events take place and the Antichrist and all of the armies come to do battle against Jerusalem and Israel to finally wipe out this place, God himself, Jesus our Messiah, steps down. And when he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, he will split the mountain in half. And he himself will go to war. He will be such blinding and light that even all of heaven and all the stars being put out from all the volcanoes and all the cataclysms of all the world, and even though everything is dark, he will come in as a blinding light, and everyone will see him on that day. That's what he means as the lightning is from the east, is from the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. It will be that bright. He will come as that bright, and he will destroy everything by the word of his power. In Joel chapter 3, verse 2, the whole thing says this: I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them, and on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided upon my land. You know, today everybody wants to divide Israel and Jerusalem and tell them to give up this part and that part. And at that day he says, no, this was all my land, and I want all my people to have my land, and I'm going to defend my people. Let's look at one more or two more. Joel 3, 9 through 14 says this: For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come and tread down, the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes upon multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. You understand that when God comes down, he will do away with all the enemies who hate him. He will do away with all of them. Even as the book of Revelation 11 to 21 says. Listen to this. This is perhaps the most beautiful of all the passages of Scripture that deal with the coming of the Lord. And I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges it and makes war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head there are many diadems, many crowns. And he has a name written on which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread down the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe, on his thigh is the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We come down with Jesus. Think about what it's saying. We come down with Jesus. Those are his saints. We'll come down with Jesus not to engage in battle, but to watch him fight. Do you understand what this is saying? We're spectators. We get to watch the King of Kings go in and say, it's all mine, and I win. All the evil of all the world and all the people trying to do all of their wicked deeds and murder and rape and everything it talks about. He says, I'm done with it. Enough. My saints are coming with me. My angels are coming with me. And I am coming to do battle against sin. This is the victory of Christ. This is the victory of our God and King. The God-man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the only one who's able to fight against Satan and against all the demons of the world, and he wins. Just continue on, listen to this. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which comes out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. It is Jesus Christ himself that does the battle. And we praise him for it. Because it's time for sin to stop. It's time for wickedness to stop. It's time for death and dismay and destruction to stop. Luke 21 says this, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud in great glory, with power and great glory." This is the answer to the question that the disciples have been asking. In verses 29 to 36, we see this. He tells them a parable. I'm not going to read the whole thing. He tells them a parable of the fig tree. And he gives them the meaning of the parable, and it is clear. When you see all of these events happening, just like a fig tree when it gives off its figs, you know when it's time to eat them because they're fully ripe. Just like the birth pangs. What are the birth pangs about, ladies? It's time for a baby. There comes a point in time when the birth pangs stop and the baby comes. There comes a point in time when the figs, but he doesn't just say figs. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. He's saying this is the same way about all natural trees. You want to go look at an apple tree? You know when not to eat them and when to eat them when they're perfect, right? You know when not to eat the grapes, and you know when not to eat all the different fruits, and you know when it's time to harvest them. And when harvest time comes, it is as clear as day. And then he says to them, don't give up. Don't fall into the world's evil. The King of Kings is coming. He's bringing the kingdom with him. The kingdom of God is nearby. It's at hand. And they've been asking him, when is it that you're going to establish the kingdom? And he says, I'm bringing it with me. Those people that say, oh, we're building God's kingdom. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're proclaiming God's gospel. He builds his kingdom. And he will bring it with him. So here's the question. Are you ready to stand before God when he splits open the sky at the rapture? Or do you plan on seeing him when all of these things take place at the tribulation and he destroys all his enemies? One way or another, you're going to meet him. You're either going to meet him as judge or savior. You know, persecution is already happening. It's already beginning. It's been going on for a long time. We're seeing drops of persecution that are taking place. People are being told today that they can't even share the gospel. I had a lady tell me just yesterday that she had been blocked out from her social media because she shared needgod.com. There are people being silenced and being put to shame, being fired, losing their jobs. There are people being, more than that, in other nations, there are people being martyred and killed for the name of Christ. A lot of the riots that are going on around the nations against communism, the communists are taking it as an opportunity to wipe out Christianity as well. Because this violates the standards of the Antichrist and his people. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ has always been offensive, and it always will be. Because the people that hate God at their heart hate the people of God at their heart, and they hate the gospel of God. It's always going to be offensive. So before you think that maybe you're a good person, ask yourself where you're going to be at in 100 years. Where are you going to be at in 50 years? If Jesus tarries just for a little while longer, where will you be? If he comes today, where will you be? So just the last question. Have you been made new? Are you in Christ? Have you repented and trusted in Christ as your Savior? Have you looked for him? Do you see him? Do you look to him to be the Messiah, your Savior? Do you believe that you're a sinner that needs to be saved? I pray that you will today.
1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the passage, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, but we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us.